Magically and it's great to have you in our savviness. Today we are closing our series called Tuned In, Getting Your Prayers Into God's Frequency. And I don't know about you, but it's certainly been very challenging for me studying these things, speaking about them. I know that I've gotten many blank faces, okay, in the audience. And just so that you know, I know people don't think this, but I'll make you aware of it and you can be more careful. One can see your facial expression from here. And I know people think you can't, but you can. And literally, I mean, especially last week, you'll sort of get... So yes, no, that is seen. So try and keep it inside today, although God even sees in the heart. But this is, I think, a good time for us. We were speaking yesterday. We met with a group of leaders. I said one of the things that we constantly need to try and work at and becoming, and where we're trying to head as a church, is that we'll become foreigners. Meaning people that are in this world but not of this world. And that is a foreign concept for us because we want to be in this world in the heart of our hearts. That's where we want to be. We don't want to live for eternity. We want to live for year and now. And year and now, as Baron shared earlier on, is a constant fight. A constant fight between what is right and what is not. A constant fight between year and eternity. And I think that's what happens when it comes to prayer. We, in our heart of hearts, what we want, if we're honest... So we want God to be a genie in a bottle. That's what we want. We want Him to be a genie in a bottle where you just rub that bottle and He jumps out and He's at your beck and call and you can ask Him whatever you want. And I think one of the challenges in this series has been that the realizing that life is not about me, but it's about God. And that prayer certainly is there for us to transform us and change us and deal with our anxious thoughts and bring peace to our heart. There are many scriptures on that, and we've done many a series about that, and we'll do in the future. But really, prayer is also about God. Mainly, it is about God. And the chief end of prayer is that God will be glorified. And I think that is why sometimes we find these things a bit challenging. Today, we're going to close out with some thoughts on sort of closing remarks on how we get our prayers onto His frequency. Now, the first one is in Matthew, and Matthew chapter 6, if you can please turn there. Now, this, I think, is not as challenging as the previous talks, but there is some challenge in it, and some food for thought. Now, to get your prayers onto God's frequency, you must find a secret place. To get your prayers onto God's frequency, we also have no PowerPoint today, so you're going to have to really listen well. To get your prayers into God's frequency, you have to find a secret place. In Matthew 6, we are at the feet of the Master, Jesus, and how He teaches us how to pray. And He says in Matthew 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The very first thing that Jesus teaches on prayer, this is sort of towards the end of the Beatitudes. Previously He spoke about the kingdom and what kingdom life is like and His will and how we should live it. But the very first thing that He teaches here on prayer in the Gospels is that we should all have a secret place where we can pray. Everyone needs a solitary spot where they can go and be with God, where they can go and tune themselves into God's frequency. That spot can be anywhere, and it can change from day to day, but it must be a place where you can place yourself in the Father's presence. A place where you can meet with God. A place where you know that God is waiting for me right there. If you think of some of the greatest prayers in the Bible, a number of them that come to mind are the Psalms. I know one of my favorite is Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You've hemmed me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too lofty for me, too wonderful for me to attain. Where do you think he said this prayer? Where do you think it was written? We don't know for sure, but I'll bet you $1,000 that it was done in secret. It was done in a solitary place where David could be with his God. Psalm 23, most of us know this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. This thing, just reading it makes you peaceful. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where do you think this was written? Do you think it was written on the fly? Quickly between appointments, let me grab a notepad, and quickly as I'm running from one thing to the other, let me just quickly jot down these thoughts as I'm in a rush. The Lord, you are my shepherd. You make me lie down in crazy pastures. Psalm 63, another favorite. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and behold your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Again, I ask you, where do you think this was written? A quick 5 minutes before he rushed out the door, jumping up out of bed and quickly just scraping together 5 minutes and say, oh God, you are my God. If we think of prayers like Genesis, where Jacob wrestled with God throughout the night, and there's sort of an interplay between him wrestling with God and wrestling with an angel. In Genesis 32, it says, then the man said, the angel of God, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's almost like that Omo ad, man. Can you see it? Can you see the difference? Can you feel just what these men are experiencing? I bet you it's in a time of solitude, as Jesus guides us to do today. One of my favorite passages is in Exodus 33. Where Moses is sort of, he's lost a little bit of hope. And he's realizing that this is a daunting task ahead of him in leading the Israelites. And he says, God, are you with us or not here, man? This is a hard time here. I need to know, are you in? Are you going to help us? Are you going to take us through this journey? God says, I'm in. He says, now if you're in, show me your glory. And God says to him, listen, you cannot see the face of God and live. So what I'll do is I'll pick you up, I'll put you in the cleft, I'll hold my hand over you, I'll pass by and you will see my back. My back's going to do for you. You will be fired up when you see my back. I cannot help but think solitary. This is free of distraction. It's not with things cluttering for your time. It's a solitary time, a solitary place. These men all met with God in solitude, and I believe it tuned them in and it got their prayers onto God's frequency. You cannot get tuned in on the run. I'm not saying you can't pray on the run. I often pray on the run. But you can't get tuned in on the run. You have to slow down, sit down, and connect. You can ask any married couple this. You can't do your marriage on the run. You've got to connect. Lisa and I have had date nights, date day, mornings, date, whatever you want to call it, for the last 12 years that we've been married. But every time a baby comes along, that sort of throws it out for a moment. You feel it. You feel it's sort of you maybe don't have that date night or that date morning or that coffee that week, and you feel like, oh, we're okay. And the next week you saw, we're okay. And then suddenly you realize, we're not okay. We're not okay at all. Because we're not connecting. Find a place that works for you. A place where you can find strength. A place where you can find peace, where you can gain clarity, where you can get realigned with God. It can be in your study. It can be in your bedroom. It can be in a park. If I look at the last decade or two in my life, I've had about 10, 15 places like that. And as we've moved, those places have changed. But it's places where I know I need to go here to get realigned. Because by nature, I get out of whack. Find that place. Schedule a time. Shut the door and meet with God. A second thought in getting your prayers tuned in is in Matthew chapter 7. So you don't have to page that much. And this is food for thought. Now again, you're going to have to listen carefully because no PowerPoint today. I'm the reason why there's no PowerPoint. There was no message to put on PowerPoint. And when there was a message, the PowerPoint chipper sailed. But point number two here, if it is a point, is you have to understand what a good gift is. If you want to get your prayers tuned in and get your prayers into God's frequency, you have to understand what a good gift is. Okay? In Matthew 7 verse 9, Jesus speaks and he says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How many of us have kids? Okay, quite a number of us, more than half. I love giving my kids gifts. I want to buy them stuff all the time, and that is actually a problem. I'm coming to the other side of that problem. Whenever I travel, I want to get them something. When I come back, I want to be able to say to them, I thought of you, and here is a little something for you. And I will go to great lengths to be able to do so. A couple of years ago, myself, James, Jock, and Alicia, we went to our International Leadership Conference in Kiev. And when the conference was done on the Monday morning, we walked around for hours in this underground spy web mall, up and down, up and down, up and down, looking for gifts, not finding anything, and still yet looking and looking and looking and hoping, because I don't want to arrive home empty-handed. I want to arrive saying, listen, I thought of you, you are dear to me, you are special to me, and here is the gift. And every time that I travel, this about a month or so ago, I went to, our yearly conference in Miami, Florida. And this was a busy time. It was appointments from 7:30 in the morning till 11 at night. Every day. And eventually on day five, there was one gap, one free moment. And guess what I did in that moment? Shopping. I went to look for gifts and hopped on all kinds of transport looking for a Toys R Us somewhere in Miami. Why? I want to give my kids gifts. That is what dads do. My dad has given me a number of gifts throughout my life. As I was thinking about this lesson, I was thinking about a couple of them, and a couple of prominent ones was when I was 13, he gave me my first motorcycle. Then when I was 16, he gave me a faster motorcycle. When I was 17, that faster motorcycle got stolen, and he gave me another motorcycle. Then I forgot to put oil in that one, and the motor seized, and he gave me another motorcycle. Then when I was 18, he gave me a car. I had the car for just over a week, and sort of things didn't really work out well, and the car was no more. And he gave me another car. He's always been a giver. When Lisa and I wanted to get married, we had a fairly short engagement. We were engaged for 8 weeks. We never spoke of marriage. The day I asked her to marry me was the first day that we spoke of marriage. Many of you were there when I asked that. 8 weeks later, we were married. And so obviously, there wasn't much planning in the budget. So I went to my dad and sort of said to him, listen, here's what the wedding is, we sort of projected what the wedding would cost. And I went to see him at his office at work and said, I laid the budget. I said, here's what it will cost. And he said, and how much can you contribute towards this? He asked us. I said, well basically nothing. I spent all my money on the ring. I said, oh, okay. Oh, so that's how it works. And he said, don't worry, I'll help. Now, those were all cool gifts. But those weren't good gifts. The good gifts that my dad gave me was teaching me to have a strong work ethic while I was a teenager. When I was about 13, 14, he said to me that it's time for me to find a job and work for my pocket money, work to earn money. And through him teaching me that, I learned through all those years a strong work ethic. By the time that I was 16, this is over 2 decades ago, this is 20 years ago, I was earning about 1,000 rand a month. That's a lot of money 20 years ago. I guess even a lot of money for a school kid now to get 1,000 rand a month. Believe me, it was a lot of money 20 years ago. I was responsible for mowing the lawn. I hired matric students to mow the lawn. I paid them to do my chores. Why? Strong work ethic. Think smart. Now let me tell you, I hated working. Every Friday afternoon, all my friends went to play and do whatever it is that they did. I went to work after school. Every Saturday morning, my first job started at 5 a.m. I made ice, huge blocks of ice for special events. 5 in the morning. And then from there, at 8 o'clock, I went to the next job, from the one to the other. I hated every moment of it. Every time, every Christmas, I worked. Everyone else played. But what did it teach me? Teach me to work. Strong work ethic. He taught me another good gift he gave me was a positive mindset. In many of the disasters that I achieved through life, he would often say to me afterwards, as we looked at the wreckage of the car, cars still look good at the back. When you arrive at the lights, everything was still in shape. And then when you walk around the corner, it's a whole different story. But he would look at me and he'll say to me, you know what, son? The world doesn't end till it's the end of the world. But we're still going to be okay. You're in good health. You're in good shape. Everything's fine. That stuck with me for the rest of my life. That whenever something goes wrong, I always think that it could have been worse. Someone breaks into your car, they knock out that little window at the back. I think, what a bargain. I could have knocked out the front one. It would have been a lot more expensive. If they stole something, if they knocked out the front window, they left the car. What a bargain. I learned it from him. I learned from him that he would sit down with me and talk when I didn't do well at school. He didn't just shoot me. He would ask, why aren't you doing well? Are you battling studying? We would talk through it, and I learned understanding and patience. He taught me mercy. In my final year, when I studied, I failed one subject. And the deal was he would pay for my studies, but if I fail, I pay for myself. I failed the one subject. I thought, absolutely, I'm paying for myself. I said to him, don't worry, I'll pay for it. And he said to me, you know what? I think you've learned your lesson. Don't worry about it. I'll pay for it. I learned mercy. He taught me to spend my life on what is important. 15, 16 years ago, when I asked him about going into the full-time ministry, I said to him, listen, I think that the church is going to ask me if I want to serve in the full-time ministry. What does he think? And he said to me, I think you'll be poor, but follow your heart. And spend your life's efforts on what is important. And I made that decision 15, 16 years ago. Those were good gifts. I buy my kids lots of toys, but those aren't good gifts. The good gifts that I want to give my kids is a relationship with God. That's a good gift. The good gifts that I want to give them is help them to develop their character, to be able to teach them a sense of responsibility, perseverance, and discipline. I want to be able to teach them the good gift of loving people, of being empathetic, interested, compassionate, and kind. Teaching them, I try and do this with my kids. It's every day as we go to school. I say, try and find out one new thing about a kid at school. When someone babysits them, try and find out one new thing. I'm trying to get them to be interested in people and learn the value of people and love them. These are good gifts, I believe. Now, the Bible says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. Now, remember what a good gift is. To your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our Father in heaven, I believe, wants to give us good gifts. The problem is that we don't know what good gifts are. We think that a good gift is making my life easy. We think a good gift is changing my difficult circumstances. We think a good gift is bailing me out, getting me the get out of jail free card out of this financial problem or marital conflict. But those are most often the exact opposite of what it is that we need. And maybe instead of praying for our circumstances to change, we need to pray for good gifts from our Father that will help us deal and cope with our circumstances. We need to pray for the good gift of faith, of courage, of love, of perseverance, of discernment. And I think we'll feel more a sense of being tuned in when we pray for the right things. And when what we want does not play out the way that we want it to, we understand because we have a Father that loves us and wants to give us good gifts. This same passage or story is told, I think, in Luke chapter 11. Fascinating there is a bit of a word change. And it says, how much more will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What we need to be asking for is a good gift, is the Holy Spirit. Father, lead me with your Spirit. Give me discernment. Help me to deal with this tough time. Help me to see what it is in me that needs to change to get out of it. But don't bail me out for free, because I won't learn the lesson. And free does not take me into eternity, but your good gifts do. Third thought, Luke chapter 18. To be tuned in, you've got to be specific. Okay, to get tuned in, get your prayers on the right frequency or on God's frequency, you've got to get specific. Luke 18, let's read from verse 35. Are you guys feeling that you're tuning in more? Verse 35, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. It says, this blind man heard that Jesus was in the crowd, in the mix. He cried out, son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out so often and so loudly that the people rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Eventually, with all the screaming and crying, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And he said to him this, he came near and asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 41. The question would be, why did he ask him that? Wasn't it kind of obvious? I'm blind. I want you to give me sight. It seems, as we read this, that Jesus didn't just want to hear a general cry for mercy. He wanted the man to be specific before he was going to answer his request. But again, the question would be, but why specific? Could it be that the clarity of the request was actually for the man and not for Jesus? That the man had to understand himself, clarity. What is it that I really want? Let me ask you something about your prayer life. Are you clear in your prayers about what you want or need, or do you babble? Or is sort of general blanket requests? Deliver me from temptation. Help me to be a better husband or wife. Help me to be humble, to be pure, to be secure, and to be courageous. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Jesus maybe asking, let's be a little bit more specific? When you say, deliver me from temptation, what do you mean by that? What temptation are you facing? Well, Father, I'm facing insecurity. I'm constantly concerned about what people think of me. And today as I go to work, I know that I'm going to be worried, what do the other women think of my clothing? What do they think about what I say? What do they think about my new haircut? I'm going to be tempted to focus on all the wrong things. I'm going to be tempted to be insecure, and I want to pray, please help me to not be insecure in these things. Please help me. Help me to be a better spouse. What does that mean? Help me to be humble, to be pure, to be courageous. What does it mean? I think Jesus is calling you and me to say, be clear. Tell me what it is that you want. Be clear. Well, Father, I'm a stubborn man. I know it. And I know my wife is waiting for me at the house. And Father, in all honesty, I know it's going to get ugly. And I know she has a list. And I know in my heart of hearts that I want to be defensive. I know that's who I am. I pray that as I walk in that door, that I walk in with humility. Give me a listening ear. Help me to stop myself. Help me to consider her, that she will be important to me. A couple of months ago, I started asking myself this question. If I were to walk with a dictaphone while I prayed and play it back, would I want to hear it? And what would I hear? And I realized at that time that my prayers were very vague, sloppy, and babbling. And I started making the decision of actually writing down what it is that I wanted to say. Now, I don't get to do it every day, but I get to do it most of the days. And so I will write down, and I started trying to see, how can I be more specific? Well, God, help me with my marriage. Be specific. Help me to be more understanding of my wife. Please help me to draw her out. Please help me, and this one's very new for me. I'm not an expert in this at all, but one that I've tried lately. Please help me to make room for her essence. Now, I know some of the men do not even know what that means. In other words, for who she is, that is very different from me. Help me to make room in my marriage for who she is and her thinking and her feelings and her way of operating, which is completely different than mine. Help me to be focused on it today to make room for that. Help her to hear your voice today. Because I know that, ladies, God has blessed you with hormones that men don't have. And men, it is actually harder. It's not just, we're not just long hair, short hair, okay? Our wives are different to us. Women are different. And it is more difficult for them with all those hormones. When the fetus is 3 months old, women's brains are washed in hormones. I read this recently in a book called Bringing Up Girls. They are wired emotionally. Help me to understand the wiring. Help me to be patient with the wiring. Help me to bring and allow the wiring into my life, because naturally I don't do it. I pray for my children very specifically. God, these are the specific things. These are, I'm not going to give you the detail here, it's their private lives, but these are the specific things that they're working with. These are the specific things that I need to be helping them with. Please help me. This is what I want. I think as we get more specific, we get tuned in, and we'll find that more of our prayers get answered. The fourth one here in closing, remain in the same text. If you want to get tuned in and get your prayers on His frequency, you have to will it. If you want to get tuned in and get your prayers on His frequency, you have to will it. W-I-L-L, will it. Jesus says to the man in verse 41, when he's crying for mercy, what do you want? The King James Version translates it as this. What? Now you've got to listen carefully here. This is like the old English. What wilt thou that I should do? What wilt thou that I should do? What wilt thou? What is your will? What is it that you really want? We often wish for things, but we don't want them. Gee, I wish I could lose weight. Yeah, right. I really want to get fit, it's just that I don't have the time. Yeah, right. Okay. You wish it, but you don't will it. You don't really want it. It is the lazy man who wishes for a better marriage, but does not will it. You have to will it. What does it mean to will something? It means that you won't rest until you have it. When Jesus asks, what do you want, or what do you want? Is He maybe asking if our intention is to get what we ask at any price, no matter how great the sacrifice? He wants to know, do you really want it? If you do, you'll be like the blind man who would simply not stop crying out until his request is answered. Now, we have to remember the context of this all, of what we've learned over the last couple of weeks, that the request is still in His name, meaning in His nature and His purpose, where we surrender our own wills and take on His. It is still to the glory of the Father. But is there a will? If you want to have a great marriage, you need to put it before the Father day and night. But not only should you put it before the Father day and night, you need to put your hand to the plow and work at it. Because if I really want to lose weight, what do? I eat less. I go on a diet, I start doing exercise. If I really want to have a great marriage, if I will it, what will I do? I'll get people to speak into my life and tell me what they think of my marriage. I'll read books on marriage. I'll study it in the scriptures. I'll ask my wife what she thinks. But it's not a one day a month. This is what I want. And I go after it. If I really want to be humble, what will I do? I'll go after humility. If I really want to be pure, if I really want to be courageous, what will I do? I will go after it. And I think sometimes we blame God for not answering our request, but God is actually turning to us saying, do you really want it? Do you want it? That it's really, I want to be reconciled with this person. Do you will it? Because then you'll make a way to be reconciled. You'll pray, you'll read scriptures, you'll set up the appointment, you'll put your pride in your pocket, you'll say sorry where you need to say sorry. You'll do what it is that you need to do because you will it. You want it. What wilt thou that I should do? Lord, I want to see, He replied. Jesus said to Him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. My prayer, brothers and sisters, friends, is that we will be able to get tuned in. That we will learn the lessons that we can from these different messages that we've heard over the last couple of weeks. That we will make sure that we know that we can go to a father, but we understand what good gifts are. That we'll get to that solitary place where we can close the door, shut it behind us, so that we can just be with God. That we'll be specific, not just blanket things, specific. And that we'll will it. We'll will it in prayer. But we'll will it by putting our hands to the plow in partnership with God. Hope the series has helped you. God bless. Let's close out with a prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you're on our side. We thank you so much that we can have a Father in heaven. A Father who deeply cares about us. A Father who is not willing to just give into every woman's desire, but a Father who wants to give us good gifts. And I pray, Father, we'll pray for those good gifts, that we will pray for the things that will take us into eternity, that we will pray for the things that will heal, that will heal us, that will heal our relationship with you, that will heal our relationship with others. That as we speak and as we pray, I pray that we will be specific and that we'll will it. And I know for even this morning, some are saying and thinking and feeling, I just don't know if I can. Father, I pray that they'll know that you'll come alongside them and that maybe they can't, but with you, they can. And that none of us would walk out of here discouraged, but encouraged, knowing that we can get tuned in and that we can get our prayers onto your frequency. We love you. We praise in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.